Good morning, everybody. Thank you for having me here today. And this means a lot to me because I've known Dave for a long, long time. When I was in high school, Dave was my youth leader, and we still get together a few times a year. And I've been praying for you guys for a long time, so it's great to be here and meet you guys today. So just thanks for having me. Fiona, my wife, and our two daughters, Aubrey and Aveline, are not here today. Aubrey's class is helping sing a song at church this morning, so she wanted to be there for that. But yeah, it's just thank you so much for having me here today, and just to be a part of this series, Awake My Soul, going through the Psalms is something I think is so important for us to do. And I love what Dave said two weeks ago, where when we look at the Psalms, that really they speak for us sometimes. And today we're going to be going through Psalm 13, and this is a powerful one and a helpful one for us. And I hope it's something that we can learn from it and see how we can walk through it and apply it to our lives. But I just want to start off by talking a little bit about myself so you guys can get to know me a little bit. I grew up in the 90s. I'm 30 years old right now. I grew up in the 90s, and I watched a lot of TV, like a lot of TV. And I realized yesterday I took a bunch of students out to go paintballing, and I realize I'm starting to get old because I'm very sore today, and I realize that maybe if I'd watched less TV when I was younger, I wouldn't be so sore today. But it's okay. I got hit right in the top of the head, which I didn't know was possible, but I found a way to do it. But anyway, I watched a lot of TV, and in the 90s, for those of you who watch TV, there were a lot of like after-school specials and really powerful moral lessons weaved into the storylines of TV, and you could watch. Fresh Prince, Saved by the Bell, and you could hear these messages, these lessons that they're trying to teach you. And I remember as a young kid, early teens, thinking that I had life figured out because if I could just learn from the lessons from these TV shows, that I would just be okay, that nothing would happen to me, that as long as I did the right thing and I avoided the wrong things, then my life would turn out just fine and I would avoid a lot of pain and suffering in my life. And then I became a Christian in high school, and I realized that I kind of approached God in the same way, where I looked at God and I learned these lessons from Him, and I was reading scriptures, and I thought that if I could just make sure that I did the right things and I didn't do the wrong things, that my life would be okay, that I wouldn't end up in pain, that nothing terrible would happen to me. And that's kind of the mindset that I had and I had fallen into, and I'm sure I'm not alone in that, where we feel this temptation to believe that we kind of have this control in our life, and if we learn from God and we follow God, that we're going to be okay, that nothing bad is going to happen to us. And then as I continued through high school, I realized that that was a much too simple way of viewing life, that unfortunately that we're not in control, and things, terrible things can happen to us. And I remember walking with some friends through some pretty dark times in high school. One friend who's very close to me, her mother passed away in high school. And we were walking through that together. I had another close friend who passed away. And what I started to realize is that sometimes our life just seems to fall apart around us, and we don't know why, and we don't have any answers. And it doesn't matter what we've done, but we just find ourselves in these moments of despair. And now, working in ministry with youth, I realize that it's more present, unfortunately, than we like to imagine as we meet with students and have these difficult conversations. And just recently, I remember getting together with one of the students in our youth group who his mother went to the doctors, and they let her know that they were afraid that she had cancer. And so the student met up with me, and we went out and had some food, and we're talking, and the told me that the doctors wanted to see her again, run some tests, and I remember him saying to me, he didn't want to be angry at God in this moment, but he wanted to find out how he can trust in God through this process. And I was just in awe of the wisdom that he had in that moment, that despite all of this stuff happening around him, that he didn't understand, that he just wanted to trust in God in those moments. And I think that's a place that we'll often find ourselves in. And sometimes it doesn't hit home until it happens to us personally, and we go through these moments of suffering without explanation, and we have to figure out where are we going to go on from here. And in my own life, the biggest moment of struggle in my life, the biggest suffering that I faced is, and I still remember it like it's yesterday, April 4th, 2014. Fiona was pregnant with her first child, and she went into labor in the morning, April 4th. It was 39 and a half weeks. Everything was going normal. We had a midwife who was overseeing our care, and she came to our house in the morning. Everything was going great. We just weren't far enough along in the process to go to the hospital. I know we're strangers, and that might be weird to hear, but now we feel a little closer. And so we're just waiting at home, waiting for things to advance until we can go to the hospital. And the midwife came back later that evening, checked on things, and let us know the baby's heartbeat just sounded a little more faint, and that it wasn't anything to worry about. Maybe the baby had just breached. And so just get your stuff. We're going to go to the hospital, get checked out there, but bring everything with you because chances are we're just going to go. They'll see how things are going. They're not going to send you home. We'll just be there. Fiona will have the baby, and then we'll come home. And at that time, we lived about a 10-minute drive from McMaster, so we got our stuff together, drove to McMaster, and by the time we got to the hospital, Fiona was on a bed to get checked out. The nurse let us know she couldn't find the heartbeat anymore. And I still remember being in that room and watching Fiona just break down and cry. And I remember diving into prayer, just asking for God that there's something wrong with the equipment, that he would do a miracle. And it didn't happen. And just the recovery and the walking through that of these things where we don't understand why they happened. We don't understand what we're going through. We don't understand how God is letting this happen and where he is in these moments. And we don't know how to move forward because we're just stuck in this pit of despair without any answers. And the reason I love this series and talking about how the Psalms speak for us is because thank God that we have Psalm 13 and we get to see David and his prayer in the same situation, in a similar situation where he's crying out in despair to God, and we get to see and watch how he goes through it and learn from him. So if we just look at the overview of Psalm 13, we'll see how he walks through this. It's a great psalm. It's very short. You guys can go home and reread it when you get home. It's basically six verses split up into three sections, two verses each. The first part is just David in this expression of despair, crying out to God in the middle of this chaos that he has found his life in. And then he moves into this expression of prayer where he cries out to God for an answer. And he ends up in this expression of trust, of praising God, of trusting who he is. And in just the short psalm in these six verses, we get to see how David walks from his life crumbling around him into, I will praise and trust God forever. And we get to see how this can work in our lives as well. And it's such an important psalm for us to remember because it'll show us how we walk through these times in our lives. James L. Mays, in his commentary on this section, gives us a great quote where he says, "The psalm leads those who read and pray it from protest and petition to praise. It holds all three together as if to teach that they cohere in the unity of prayer." And when we approach this psalm, when we approach this prayer that David has, I think what we need to understand is this moment of despair, this moment of crying out to God, goes hand in hand with reaching out to him and coming into a moment of trust, and that they all go together. And we have this inclination as people to separate the two and say that if I'm in this moment of despair and I feel like my life is falling around me, then that needs to be separated from the trust that I have in God. But here, David shows us that in those moments are when we need to lead and understand that the trust in God is still there holding us together when our life seems like it's falling apart. And so let's dive into the passage together, and we'll see what David prays here in these moments. Psalm 13. "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" There is his expression of despair in that moment. And can't you just hear the weight and devastation of his emotions as he's crying out to God? that this is a man who is broken, a man who doesn't know where to turn, and a man who feels alone in his struggle, just crying out in complete honesty to God. And there's a few things that we need to notice here in this psalm. The first thing that I think is important for us to understand in terms of applying it to our lives properly is that there is no confession from David in this psalm. There is no admission of any specific sin that he is going through. There is no confession of any wrongdoing that he's done. And I think that's important for us to understand because it's not like David is afraid to take responsibility in his life. There are several psalms of confession that he writes where he's willing to say, God, I've done wrong and I need your forgiveness. God, I've done wrong and I know what I'm going through as a result of my actions. That's not in this psalm. There is no, I understand what I'm going through in this psalm. That scholars who study this point out that this is something that David is going through and he doesn't understand why it's happening. This is not God correcting him. This is David going through something incredibly difficult in his life and he doesn't know why. And so he cries out to God. The other thing that's important to see here is just how broken David is in this moment. You see, in just these two short verses, he repeats the phrase, how long, four times. How long, God, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And this is something where David, whatever he's going through in this moment, whether it's the persecution of from another person or whether it's an illness that he's going through, and we don't really know, there's not enough information here to know exactly what the specifics are, but what we know is whatever he's going through is not a fault of his own, and it feels like for David that it's going to keep going on forever and ever and ever, and he has trouble seeing the other side of it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that moment where your life seems to be crumbling around you and you don't know why it's happening to you and you have trouble seeing the bright light at the other end of the tunnel where you have trouble to see how you're going to get out of this? And even just in the beginning of this where he says, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? The hardest part for David in this moment doesn't seem to be just the circumstance that he's going through, but the fact that while he's going through this difficult time in his life, that God doesn't even seem to notice him. That God doesn't even seem to care. That God seems a million miles away, and David feels like he's going through this on his own. Have you been there? Have you felt that? The reality is, most of us have or will, and all of us will have somebody we love who goes through these thoughts, who has this very prayer coming out of their lips. That maybe we find ourselves in a situation where we just feel so broken, where the hurt and the anger and the sadness is too much, and it feels like God isn't even there. And maybe we'll be tempted to think that maybe God isn't even real. That maybe this God that we've been believing in for so long, maybe we were mistaken after all. Or maybe the temptation for us is to think like C.S. Lewis did when he lost his wife. And we can read in A Grief Observed where C.S. Lewis writes, "Not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not, so there's no God after all, but so this is what God's really like. Deceive yourself no longer." That was C.S. Lewis's moment, like David's, of just total grief, total lostness. The walls are caving in, and I'm not sure what I think about God anymore. And many of us are going to go through this. I myself have gone through this, where you try to figure out, what is God doing in this moment? How can this be happening? Doesn't he even care about what I've done? I've tried to follow him faithfully, and I still find myself in this situation. Where is he now? And the reason I love this psalm so much is that David is willing to just be open and honest about his feelings, because that is something that we don't do as a church very well. That for the amount of people who walk through this struggle that David is going through, there's not a lot of people who talk about it open and honestly. In fact, even C.S. Lewis, in this quote, this comes from a grief observed. Like I said, there's a picture on the next slide of the first release of that book, and I want you to notice something. A Grief Observed by N.W. Clarke. There's not a lot of writing in Christian authorship about this kind of topic, about this kind of, I feel abandoned, I feel alone. And I think part of it is we're not comfortable talking about it. And C.S. Lewis, when he writes A Grief Observed, which is one of the, if you're going through a difficult time, I encourage you to read it. He didn't write it to be helpful to people. It's actually just four journals that he was writing to deal with his thoughts and his prayers as he journeyed in this moment in his life. And then later, when he was rereading them, he thought, this might be helpful for people who are going through similar situations. And so he published it under a different name, because he didn't want people to know that they were his thoughts. And it wasn't until later that his name was put on it. And there's this temptation that we have as people who follow God, that these are thoughts that we shouldn't have, that we should just be able to trust God and not be angry about him and not question him in the situation we find ourselves in. But the reality is, sometimes our life just seems to fall apart around us, and we're full of questions and anger and sadness and doubt, and we need to know what to do. And so the question is, where do we turn to in these moments? Where do we go? If it feels like God isn't listening, if it feels like God doesn't care, if it feels like we can't talk about this with anybody else, what do we do? Where do we go? And so we continue reading David's prayer. And he does something to me that is just so fascinating and so encouraging. When he continues, it goes like this. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. And so here's David in the middle of this trial that he's going through, where it feels like God is so far away and that he's hidden his face from him. And David turns right back to God. And he says to God, notice me. Look at what I'm going through. Look at the struggle that I'm in, God. Give me answers right now. I'm turning to you because there's no place else I can go. See, if you notice in the first part, in verse 3, where it talks about, David writes, how long must I wrestle through my thoughts? And day after day have sorrow in my heart. David has tried dealing with this on his own, and it's not working. He's tried to figure it out. He's tried to come up with the great idea to make sense of this, and it's not working. It's not leading him anywhere. And so David does the only thing he can think of to do in this moment of his despair, and he just prays and cries out to God. He says, God, I need you right now. I need you to notice me. I need you to give me some answers. I need you to help me out here, God. And it's amazing because he makes an observation that I think is very helpful for us, because part of his prayer when he's crying out to God is for God to answer him, God to help him in this moment, or his enemy will say that I have overcome him and my foes will rejoice when I fall. And he makes an observation that I think is important, especially for us in our culture today. When we're surrounded by people who like to believe that God's not real and want other people to know that God's not real, and when we have these moments where our life is falling apart around us, it can seem like a great weakness, and that people who don't believe in God will point it out to us and ask us questions of, how can you believe in a God who would let you go through this? And I remember shortly after the loss of our first daughter, Fiona going out to lunch with one of her coworkers who was an atheist, and she asked that very question. How can you trust in God after this has happened to you? And David realizes that while you're going through this, there might be people who think, aha, I have it now. You can't believe in God anymore. I told you so. He's not real. He doesn't care. I told you so. And I love how David, in his prayer, although he's praying for himself, is still praying, God, can you use me as a witness in this moment so other people will know that you are real, even in the middle of my suffering? And I remember Fiona telling me about this lunch that she had. And when this person, who is a very loving person, a great friend of ours, said, how can you believe? I remember Fiona saying, how can I not? How can I believe that all of this hurt, all of this pain is all there is? How can I not understand that the reason this hurts so much is because this is not the way that we're supposed to feel, that there's so much more to this, and that God promises me that this is not the end? And so what comes across as a moment of weakness when we give over to God and we pray that he would use us through this is a great testimony to God is still real, God is still powerful, God is still loving, even in the midst of what I'm going through. And so we need to understand, like David here, is that in the middle of my despair, in the middle of my darkest moments, in the middle of when God feels like he's so far away, the only place that I can turn to that's of any help is to God, because I can't do it on my own. But why? Why can we trust in God in those moments? Well, we need to remember, and David Mathis writes in his book, Habits of Grace, that he loves to strengthen human souls in obvious and subtle ways as they encounter God's word. Do we believe that as a people here following Jesus, that he loves to strengthen our souls when we turn to him? Do we understand that when we pray to our God, when we praise our God, when we come before him, that he loves to walk through these moments with us, that he doesn't leave us alone, that he doesn't abandon us, that he doesn't hide his face from us, but he loves to walk through it with us. He wants so much to see us come to that place where we can praise and find joy again in him. So why does David turn to God? We have to read the last two verses to see why this is his reaction, where he moves from this moment of despair to this moment of prayer, and then we get to see why, because of this expression of trust that David has. But I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. In the middle of one of the darkest moments of David's life, he cries out to God, asks him to answer him, and then says, but I trust you because you have been good to me. And what's important to understand here is that his circumstances haven't changed yet. Whatever he's dealing with, whatever is so heavy that he's willing to cry out to God, how long will you hide your face from me? That's not over yet. But David says, you have been good to me. So what's been so good? Well, I think what David realizes as he's praying through this, and I think this is a realization that only comes to David because he openly and honestly prays to God, is that God hasn't changed. God never changes. David's life has changed. And he realizes that he can trust in God and cry out to God because God is still good and God still loves. That he's able to sit back and look at his life and understand that although he's going through this time of great hurt, this time of depression, this time of loneliness and isolation, that he remembers everything that God has done for him, all of the good things, that he remembers that his very life has been given to him by God, that God has anointed him as the king, that God has delivered him from the hands of his enemies. All of these things are still true, even in the middle of this pain that he's walking through. And so David comes before God because he can trust that God will continue to be good with him, that he is not alone. He just feels that way right now. that God is still there. God is still caring. God is still walking with him in these moments. David is able to trust in God because he's able to remember, even in his darkest moment, exactly who God is. And I think that's what we need to do. And when we hit these moments of this hurts and I don't know how to move forward, we need to remember who God is. And the best way for us to remember who God is, I think, is to go right into the scriptures and go right to the beginning where we get to the book of Genesis. And this is important because one of the temptations is to look at the world around us and look at all of the pain that people are going through and to question God like we talked about earlier. And I remember a few months back, I was on Facebook just looking at stuff like you do on Facebook, and there was this video, and I saw the heading on the video was it was something like "Atheist Destroys God," and so being in ministry, I thought I should look at this, I should check this out, so I know, you know, if one of my students comes to me and is like, "Look at this great argument, and God's not real," that I could answer them. And so I watched the video, and it wasn't anything you wouldn't expect. It was a classic argument of just look at the news. Look at everything that's happening. Look at all the natural disasters. Look at all the innocent people being attacked. Look at all the chaos and pain and hurting in the world. God can't be real because he would never create a world like this. That's the argument. But the thing that bothered me so much is that the argument is being made by people who haven't even bothered to read the Bible. Not even the first chapter. Because if you go to Genesis and you open up to chapter 1 and you see creation, how God creates the world, in verse 31, it says this: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. That's who God is. God created this world. Very good. Now that's a phrase that we probably don't get the impact of in English, because when we say something's good, we're like, that's pretty good. It's all right. But good in Hebrew, the language that Genesis was written in, the word is tov. And the word tov, it means good, but it actually means it fits the purpose for which it was created. That it does exactly what it is supposed to do. And so when God created the world, we need to remember that God didn't create a world with all of this chaos, all of this hurt, all of this pain, all of this death, all of this sickness in it. That wasn't part of creation. Creation was created perfectly by God. That when we think about God, that's who God is, that he didn't create a world with all of this brokenness in it. The brokenness doesn't come until Genesis 3 when people decide to rebel against God. And so the question of how can God allow this to happen? How can God allow this world to be so broken? How can God allow this pain and the suffering to be going through is a great question. But we're not the ones who should be asking it. The question should be God asking us, I created this amazing world with no brokenness in it, with no sickness in it, with no hatred in it, with no violence, with no sin in it. And you didn't trust me. And you brought sin into this world. And how could you do that? That God didn't break this world, we did. And all of the sadness and all of the brokenness in it is not a part of who God is. That's a part of what we have done to creation. In fact, there was no death or dying until Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God. And then the first death isn't even a natural death. It's Genesis 4. It's a murder. And so there's God saying, I didn't create the world to be this way. I didn't create this world to have sin in it. There should be no crying. There should be no pain. There should be no sorrow. And then the amazing thing about God is that he doesn't leave us in it. That that who God is a God who created this world perfectly without pain, and a God who promises us that he will fix the mess that we made. If we start in the beginning, it's important for us to read the end as well. And if you go to Revelation 21, it says this, starting in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is who God is. That is the God that we love. That is the God that we can trust in the middle of our pain and our suffering. A God who looks at us and said, I never intended the world to be this way, and I will never let it end this way. That if we trust in God, that we trust in a God who will bring us back to himself, who will give us a place where he himself will comfort us and deal with all of the pain and all of the sickness and all of the destruction that is in this world, that he will remove it for us. That is the God that we can trust to. That is the God that David turns to in his moment of need, saying, I will trust in you because you are good and you are always good, and you will fulfill your promises. And in the middle of our despair, even though it's hard, we need to remember who God is. One of the greatest comforts to me in the middle of my grief comes from another C.S. Lewis book. It comes from The Magician's Nephew. If you haven't read it, you should. It's been a long time, really. Get around to it. And there's this moment where the main character, Diggory, who is in Narnia, has been grieving over his mother, who has this deathly illness back in London. And Diggory sees Aslan create this world of Narnia, and he sees the power and the strength that this lion has. And if you know Narnia, you know that Aslan is the allegory for Jesus. That Aslan is the character that C.S. Lewis writes about to explain Jesus to children, basically that he represents Jesus. And so Diggory sees the power that this great lion Aslan has, and he realizes that just maybe this lion would be able to help his mom. And so he finally gets the strength to walk up and approach this lion and ask him if there's anything he can do for his mother. And this is what C.S. Lewis writes about Diggory's experience. Up till then, he had been looking at the lion's great feet and the huge claws on them. Now, in his despair, he looked up at its face. What he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life, for the tawny face was bent down near his own, and, wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. I think C.S. Lewis makes a great understanding of who God is, of who Jesus is in this moment. That we can trust in Jesus because we don't have a God who is cold and distant, but a God who is close and cares and mourns and grieves with us. That when we hurt, God is hurting with us. When we are walking through this struggle, God is going with us. And it's not even just that he's going with us. It's that he feels it even more than we do. That as much as I loved my daughter for the short period that we got to know her inside of Fiona's womb, God loves her so much more. And when she passed away, that when we were mourning, he mourned even more because she was his. That when we lose somebody we love, that God is mourning, God is crying, God is walking with us because that person belongs to God. He created them. He loves them. He doesn't just sit back. We're not alone in this. He's right with us. We just need to understand that. That when we are worried, when we are in the middle of our sickness, or we feel alone, when we feel like we've been attacked by the people around us, when we've lost our way of of providing for our family, whatever situation we've come through, that God loves us more than we even love herself. And so when we hurt, he hurts even more. That is the God that we are crying out to. That's the God that we believe in. That's the God who made us. And I think maybe, just maybe, the reason that God is hurting even more is it's in part because of how much we mean to him. But I think also, when he grieves through the pain and the suffering that the brokenness of this world bring onto us, he's also grieving for the cost that it takes him to fix it. That as we come before him and we are crying and we are just opening up and honest to him about the sorrow we're going through, for the illnesses that we've lost, for the sins that have been committed against us, for the death that we are facing. And God mourns with us because God pays the price to promise us that this isn't the end of the story. That when God says that the world has been broken by sin and I will go to whatever lengths it requires to fix it, that he meant it. And when Jesus came down and he went on that cross, he took the penalty of sin from us so that all of the sin, all of the effects of sin would be cast onto him. And when he cries out to God that God doesn't look upon him because he has the fullness of that sin on him and he is killed and buried, in order that he would be resurrected 3 days later, and in so doing, conquer death, banish sin, and provide for us an opportunity to spend eternity in the presence of our God who loves us and comforts us. That when we come to God, we can trust him because he is true and he has already paid the price that it takes to remove sin from this world, and that this is not the end of the story. Whatever you're going through, no matter how big it feels, no matter how far away God feels, he is right there with us, that he has already paid the price, and he promises us that we can cling to him knowing that one day we will spend eternity with him where there is no pain, no death, no dying, no sickness, no tears, no loneliness. Just us in eternity praising God. And so David walks us through these moments where we don't know how to move forward, where we don't know what to do, where it just feels like our world is crumbling around us. David shows us in Psalm 13 how to move from this moment of despair to turn to God in this moment of prayer. Because we can trust in who he is good, he has always been good, and he's given everything for us. So, what do we do with all this? How do we apply it to our own lives? There's a few things that I think we need to do. The first thing we need to do, I think, is to prepare. We need to understand that this is something that many of us will go through. We need to understand that just because you've read your Bibles, just because you've watched those shows on TV, just because you know how to follow God and you're doing your best that you can, does not mean that you'll never go through hardship. In fact, the Bible tells us to expect it. He promises it. And so we need to prepare so that it doesn't blindside us when it happens. That we need to understand that just because our circumstances have changed doesn't mean that God has. And in these moments of despair where it feels like we can't move forward and it feels like God doesn't care, God hasn't changed. He still loves you and he's still going to walk through this with you. And we need to understand and prepare ourselves to the fact that our circumstances don't need to determine our relationship with God. The next thing that we need to do is we need to be willing, like David, in these moments to come before God and come before him honestly. That we need to come to God with these prayers, that we need to be honest with God and explain what we're feeling, because he knows what we're feeling anyway. And the only way to move forward in relationship with him is just open up and be honest and cry out like David did. If he doesn't cry out to God and ask God, how long will it feel like this? how long will I feel like you've hidden your face from me? Is this going to last forever? I don't think that he'd be able to walk through that journey of then through prayer, God comforting him and reminding him of who he is. That we need to come before God in order for God to remind us of how much he loves us. And the last thing I think we need to do as people of God is we need to remember who he is. We need to remember all of the good things that he's done. However you need to do that, whether you're somebody who journals, whether you're somebody who just has a great memory and you can remember these things, but you need to remember in the middle of the darkest times, all of the amazing things that God has done for you. All of the great moments that you have shared with God, all of the praise that you have had, even when it's difficult, we need to be able to remember them so that we can see exactly who God is. And most importantly, we need to remember that cross in the middle of our grief. We need to remember that his promise doesn't change, that he has sent his son for us, that he paid the price, that he mourned his son so that we could spend eternity with him in praise. That doesn't change ever. And so in these moments, we need to remember those things. And so as you leave today, what I pray that you would get from this is the bottom line for today is when our life turns to chaos and it feels like God is really far away, we need to cling to his promise because that's all we have. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you for your creation. God, we thank you for the world that you've made for us, God. And we come to you in confession for all of the ways that we have contributed to its brokenness, God. For all of the sin that we have, God, that we've sinned against people, we've sinned against the world, and we've sinned against you, God. And I just thank you so much that you're a God who loves us so much that you won't let us sit in this world that we have broken. But you have given everything to restore it, to redeem it back to you, God. And I pray as people here that in our darkest moments, in our moments where we feel that you are so far away, that we would just come before you and realize that you are right there with us, that you love us, you mourn with us, and you sent your son to promise us that this is not all there is, that you have fixed the world. And we will spend eternity with you with no sorrow, no pain, no sickness, no death. Just praise with our Creator. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.